Number one, I'd like to pre-apologize. I have a little bit of a scratchy throat, so I might need to take a moment or two to get a drink on occasion, because it really cropped up this morning pretty early. So just bear with me in that as we do this message. We are starting this week is the first week in our study out of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we're at today. We'll be covering the first six verses of 1 Timothy, 7 through 7 is what we're going to be covering today. So we will eventually end up there, but prior to getting to that, we need to do some background work to understand how we got to where we're at, how we got to this letter of Paul's. 1 Timothy is one of three epistles, or epistle is the name for a letter, one of three letters which are referred to as the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. It is Paul pastoring pastors is what it is. There's a lot of these lot in these letters that are available for us to learn and to understand and to understand God more fully through them. The biggest thing that Paul is dealing with is false teachers in the church, people that are teaching things that are not the gospel, that are not the word of Christ in there. But to begin with, how do we get to the letter in 1 Timothy? Timothy is in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city that is on the Aegean Sea or near the Aegean Sea. It is one of the largest cities in Asia Minor at this time. It was a great center of commerce and also a great center of all sorts of occultic religious practices. In the city of Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis. Artemis is the Greek name for the goddess that was considered the goddess of this particular city. The Romans also had a goddess named Diana, who they referred to Artemis by this name. But nonetheless, it's the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana, exists there. The Temple of Artemis was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple was sat above the city of Ephesus and was approximately 340 feet long by 150 some odd feet wide. It had columns that were 56 feet tall, 100 of them, that held up the roof structure in it. It was an unbelievably impressive building. The columns themselves, if you go to the, I think it's the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, they have one of the columns that is there, a piece of one of the columns, and the column is probably about as big around as this stage is. So imagine 100 of those in this temple. This was the main center of worship in the city of Ephesus. They believed that the statue of Artemis that was contained behind a veil in that temple had actually fallen from heaven into its place. It took approximately 250 years to construct the temple. And it stood until about 200 AD, until the Visigoths came through and tore it down. But this was the main center of worship. They would have eunuch priests and virgin priestesses that attended to the Artemis worship that went on in the city. And in the evenings, thousands of prostitutes would go out into the city and ply their trade, because sexual deviancy was part of the worship in that city. In the city of Ephesus, there was the practice black magic, or, well, any magic was practiced. They were known for the scrolls that they would produce, magical scrolls that were very expensive to buy, that people thought that they could control the spirit world or get spirits to do what they wanted by possessing and reading these scrolls. Also in the city were many, many people that plied the trade of, go to New York City sometime and you can buy little replicas of the Statue of Liberty, right? Well, that's the same thing they had there. Little silver statues of the Temple of Artemis that they would sell there. It was a very lucrative practice, all built around the occultic worship that they had in the city. This is where Timothy is at right now. Timothy was a disciple of Paul, a follower of Jesus, younger than Paul was. One that was under Paul's instruction. And he's in the city of Ephesus. Paul had originally traveled to the city of Ephesus. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we find in verse 19, it says, "Now they came to Ephesus, and he," meaning Paul, "left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Why does Paul go to the synagogue? Number one, he's a Jew. This is just a little background information. We understand, even Jesus himself does this. Within the synagogues, there was a seat that was contained there that was for a visiting rabbi or teacher. The visiting rabbi or teacher would always be given an opportunity to say something. So Paul would take advantage of that when he went to these towns. If there was a synagogue, he would go in, he would sit in that seat, and then he would be given an opportunity to speak. It was his evangelistic tool to be able to teach out of the scriptures. We know that he did this in Berea. We've talked many times here about Berea. John Weathersby always refers to us being Bereans, like the Berean Jews. It says in Acts 17, he says, now the Jews in Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they listened to what Paul was saying, and then they searched the scriptures themselves to see that what he was saying was true. But back here at Ephesus, he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," and he left Ephesus. That was his first meeting in Ephesus, on his second missionary journey into Asia Minor. This is where Paul's at. He then comes back to Ephesus. It says in Acts chapter 19, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He teaches the disciples," and it says in verse 8, and he says, "And he entered the synagogue, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way," remember, this is the way, is the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, what Jesus did. This is one of the ways in the ancient world that they spoke about the believers. They were people of the way, or people of the book. "He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus," an area where people went to relax. Because you see, during the days, it was hot in this area. During those days, at about 11 a.m., they would stop working until about 4, 11 a.m., they would stop working until about 4 p.m., and then they'd take the work back up because it was so unbelievably hot during the day. And it was during those times that Paul would teach in this hall of Tyrannus. The people that come in, he would teach them about Jesus, about Christ, and reason with them. "This took place for about 2 years, and all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Okay, this is Ephesus, okay? I gave you some background on Ephesus, what Ephesus is like. Now we're going to bring those things I told you what Ephesus was like into what Paul is doing there, and then we're going to get to Timothy. You see, what happened there is that they had people, as they became to know who Christ was, right? They're confronted with their pagan ways, that their pagan ways of believing in these evil spirits or these demons or whatnot it was. These things are not true. They come to know who Christ is, and then all of a sudden it says in verse, let's see, 17 of Acts 19, "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices," in other words, giving up what they had previously practiced, "and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver." They took those scrolls that I told you about that they would buy for their magical, for their false beliefs and the magic that they contained, they can control. When they were confronted that this stuff was false, they took these things, even though they were so valuable, and burned them up. Now remember, I said that there was commerce that was built all around this in Ephesus. in the sale of these scrolls. And remember I said about the sale of the idols that look like the temple. Because it says in verse 23, it says, about this time there occurred no disturbance concerning the way. No small disturbance concerning the believers in Christ and what they were doing in this city. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. And when they say no little business, it's just the way Luke is saying that it is a great amount of business that he's getting from this. And there's other silversmiths. These he gathered together, the craftsmen together with the workmen of similar trades, and says, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. You see, when Christianity confronts wealth, when it threatens how people are making money, it creates a great disturbance in the community. These people that have built their livelihoods around pagan beliefs, around the worship of demons, around the worship of false gods, Christianity has confronted them. And what happens is that there is a riot in the city. It says there that the amphitheater is filled up. Now, the amphitheater, we can see it today. It has been excavated. This amphitheater held 24,000, 25,000 people were gathered. They had gathered together Gaius, which was a disciple, and Aristarchus, which was another follower of Christ, and they had brought them in to the amphitheater, wishing to try them about this, what they're upsetting the business practices. Your Christianity is ruining our business. Your Christianity is destroying our money-making. It needs to leave this city. A great uproar around the city. So much so that Paul, when he went to intervene, the other follower says, no, don't go in there. You'll just make it worse. Don't go in there. This is the Ephesus where Timothy is at. This is the Ephesus where a church has been established. Perhaps we could say that this church has been established in the heart of darkness in Asia Minor. Ephesus was so important that distances from other cities were measured in relationship to the miles from Ephesus. It was that important. Everything revolved around Ephesus in Asia Minor. And now this belief in Christ, these small band of believers, is causing the city to go into an uproar because the means of commerce is being upset. People building trinkets of a temple and selling magic scrolls are losing business because of people proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. We could find this in our own lives. We could find this today when faced with Christ following, we might not be able to work in the position that we work in because of the things that they're asking us to do. Maybe they're asking us to lie, cheat, or steal. Maybe other things that they're asking us to do, we just can't do now that we believe in Christ. But you see, this is not something that is simply bound in ancient history. This is something that we see throughout history. When Christianity butts into the way the world wants, the way the world desires things to be. So it says, for indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. The person that presided over this says there was no real cause for this riot. They didn't do anything. We will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. And then it says in chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for his disciples, and when he exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And he leaves. He then has one last interaction with the church in Ephesus. Now, we do know that he wrote the letter to the Ephesians probably in about 57, I believe, A.D. And then it says here in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him to the elders of the church. And he says to them, now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you for the whole purpose of God. And he says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, which Christ has purchased with his life. I know, listen to these words he says. He's using that image of a shepherd. He says in 29, Acts 20, 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. He is warning them, and the warning falls to the church today, that savage wolves will come amongst the flock to try to pull people away, to preach a gospel which is no gospel at all. That's what the warning is. That's what the warning to us is today. We are called to be Bereans, right? We are called to search the scriptures. Don't just listen to what I'm saying and say, yep, that's right. Look at it for yourselves. As we spoke last week about the scripture, how important this Bible is, to look at it for yourselves and know for yourselves that it's true. Paul's warning to them that savage wolves would come in and tear apart the flock, that would tear people away from Christ. In this city of Ephesus, this city of black and dark magic, they would constantly be at war with that city, with their message of hope in Jesus Christ against the black arts that were being practiced there. He's warning them that you must be on your guard. You must bury the words, the way, deep into your heart to know it backwards and forwards so that you will be protected against these false teachers that are coming. And that's what leads us to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. You see, Timothy has been left as the elder in charge of the church in Ephesus. Paul himself was in Roman prison for the first time. Paul had been imprisoned in Rome, and we find out in the end of Acts chapter 28, Luke says in verse 30, and Paul stayed 2 years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. These rented quarters would be, when you were imprisoned in Rome as a Roman citizen, you were able to stay under guard in an apartment, but you had to provide for it for yourself. You had to pay for your own imprisonment for yourself. While he was there preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. When Paul leaves there, he writes this letter to Timothy, who's in charge of the church in Ephesus, somewhere in about 62 AD, is about as close as we get to when he writes it. It's before Paul is going to be imprisoned again and he's going to be executed. So he's free at the time. He writes to Timothy, to his beloved church in Ephesus, the church, one of the first churches he established in Ephesus. He writes Timothy with a message that's consistent with his message initially to those elders about watching out for savage wolves that were going to tear apart the flock. Be on your guard. Remember that as the shepherd of the flock, that the leader of the church, David would say David would say when he was a shepherd that God protected him and that he protected his flock, that he said he snatched the lamb out of the mouth or of the lion or out of the paw of the bear and struck them down. That was the shepherd's job. The shepherd was to watch over the flock and make sure that those savage wolves stayed on the outside, that false teachings stayed away from the flock, because the message is so important. The message is not meant to be adultered or altered into something that it isn't. It isn't meant to be a message of works, but a message that says that Jesus has done it all. And that when you believe in Jesus and know that he has done it all, and you believe in him as Lord and Savior, that you too will have eternal life. That is the message. Any other message other than that is a lie. A message that would tell you that you have to work for your salvation is a lie. The savage wolves always wanting to pull away from this message of what Christ has done. That is what Paul is warning the elders about and is now warning personally to Timothy about. His beloved Timothy, the one he refers to as his son. It's fascinating that Paul also refers to Titus as his son too. Titus, the third of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy are the first two, Titus is the last. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Jew's Jew. Timothy is part Jew and part Greek, and Titus himself is all Greek. Yet he refers to both of them as his sons. Sons in the faith. One of the same family found in Jesus. And he writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul himself, an apostle. Paul considered an apostle by Peter himself. Paul, who himself saw the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. Paul himself, who was taught by Jesus for 3 years in Asia. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is Christ Jesus, who is our hope. This isn't a hope that is something is to come, but a hope that is steadfast and sure. This isn't like, I hope I pass my test that I have. This is a hope knowing that is secure. As we spoke in the book of Hebrews, that we know that Christ is the one who has done for us, both the high priest and the sacrifice for us, for our sins. That we are seen as holy and righteous before a holy and righteous God. Christ is our hope, Timothy. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What a letter to receive from Paul. Timothy, as the elder of the flock in Ephesus, to receive this letter from his teacher. He says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Timothy, I want to remind you what I told you to do. I know that you're doing this, but I need to remind you. It is so important to protect your flock from these false teachings that will come in from all different directions. Pleading with Timothy, please, 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 with your instruction, make sure they know what the gospel truly is. Don't let these false teachers take over. Don't let these false teachers lead people away to certain death and damnation. This is what he's telling them. Keep them safe. It is your job, Timothy, as the shepherd, to sacrifice yourself for that flock. It is your job to go in the face of the savage wolves and the bears and the lions and to snatch those lambs back and build them up and strengthen them in their knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done. That is what Timothy is called to do. Think about this from First John chapter 2. This is not unusual about false teachers. In fact, much of the letters that we read are about the warnings about false teachers, about those who wish to steal people away from the way, from the word. First John chapter 2, John himself, the last of the living apostles, near the end of his life, writes this: "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." This isn't the single Antichrist that is referenced in Revelation, but those who are anti-Christ, anti-Jesus. Those who deny who Jesus is are referred to as the Antichrist. And it says here in 19, "They went out from us." They looked like us. They looked like they were part of our flock. They looked like they were in the church with us. They looked like they were our sons. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they left. They went out. So that it would be shown that they all are not of us. In other words, these antichrists, these false teachers, are prevalent everywhere. And we need to be on watch for that. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. The message is much too important, much, much, much too important to just cast the word out there and then just walk away. That's why we here at Transcend Church preach expositionally, verse by verse through the Bible. That's the thing that led my wife and I here, because that's the way they preached here, because it is so important to know this book. It's far less important to know how I can be happier today and more important to know that eternal life exists through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, who paid for our sins on the cross, so that we are seen as washed by his blood, not by our own works. So don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Guys, you've seen this. Some of us might even been that. I know you've met people, or at least some of you have met people, that all they can do is talk about the end times. When's it going to be? What does this mean in the book of Revelation? What is this all about? Is this the government? Is this something else? And there more and more time spent on what the end times is rather than more and more time spent on maturing and becoming a believer. To know what it's like to be a mature follower of Christ. To know how to walk through the ups and downs of life, and they are coming. To know how to walk through that in knowing who Jesus Christ is. People getting wrapped up in all these other things that are not the gospel. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures, and he was seen in bodily form. And people talked to him, and they touched him, and they ate with him. This is who Christ is. These other things that people get wrapped up with, and you can see how it could happen to Timothy with just a little of the things I told you about, with how the evil presence was in Ephesus, it would be easy to get trapped in this thinking. Can you imagine being a Christ follower and all your friends are going and worshiping at the Temple of Artemis. The big party at the Temple of Artemis. This thing that was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. This giant visage that sat above the city that you couldn't go anywhere without seeing. And you're no longer part of that because that is pagan and lost and sure to lead to eternal damnation. You can no longer be part of that. And your friends are telling you, hey, come on, just come back for a little bit. Just hang out for a little bit. Come back here, just with us. It's no big deal. Paul telling Timothy, you must continue to warn your flock and instruct your flock to not be trapped in these things, to not go back to the previous false way that they followed. Watch out for those savage wolves. And think about the savage wolves. He doesn't say wolves. He says savage wolves. In other words, ripping and tearing apart is what they do. Without concern with what happens to anybody else. That's what he's warning them against. Please, Timothy, I beg you, don't let people get trapped in this thought process. 5, but the goal of our instruction is what is love. Love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And I'm just going to stop there for a second. Man, have I been involved in fruitless discussion over the course of my life. Things that are not uplifting, things that don't lead to life for people. Before I knew Jesus, before I knew that he was the most important thing, I've been so wrapped up in things that are of no meaning whatsoever. Fruitless discussion that leads nowhere. Fruitless discussion that leads to dead-end paths. Rather than finding the time to speak about Christ, about what God has done, about who Jesus is, how the Holy Spirit guides me in my life. These men, these ones that have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. People that don't know what they're talking about. You see, in Acts chapter 17, when we talk about the Bereans, what did the Bereans do? They said they were more noble because they listened to what Paul was saying and then they searched the scriptures for themselves and found that what he was saying is true. And it says many became believers, including more than a few noblemen and women. Paul wasn't speaking out of things he did not know. He spoke of things he did know. And he instructed them in the same fashion. And they were able to look and see, yes, what he said was true. That's what I hope that you're hearing from today, that you will take the scriptures that we have in the bulletin and you'll be able to see that this is true, that what we're saying. You see, false teachers, Ezekiel chapter 13 tells us, excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 8. In a section speaking about false prophets, which also applies to false teachers. Verse 8, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. Nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. The false teachers have no place. We could say that they have no place in the Lamb's Book of Life that we read about in Revelation, the one that says, who is and who is not found in the kingdom for everlasting life, rejoined to God. So the warning that Paul has for Timothy is these: watch out for these false teachers. Beware of what they're doing to your flock. Beware of these savage wolves that are entering in and trying to pull people away from the right and true way and knowing who Jesus Christ is. Beware, it is your job. You have been charged with it to watch your flock. We too, today, 2,000 years in the future, are to watch too, to listen to what people are saying, to say, hey, that might not be quite right, what you're saying about Jesus. You see, there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false teachers that, unfortunately, are on TV and that have a big audience, that teach things that are just not true. I would love to be able to tell you that following Jesus is easy. I would love to tell you that following Jesus, and you will find all your material and physical needs taken care of. I would love to be able to tell you that, and I can't, because it's not true. But what following Jesus does do is it finds us redeemed before a righteous and a holy God. You see, when we pass from this world, we are going to immediately pass into a place before a righteous and holy God who created everything. And at that point in time, you're either going to be judged upon your own works, what you have done with the life that you've been given, or you're going to be judged on somebody else's. I plan on being judged on the works that Christ did, because that is who I believe is my Lord and Savior, because I know that my works are just filthy rags before a righteous and holy God. I know that Christ's works, on the other hand, are righteous and holy before a righteous and a holy God. My hope for you today is that you know that you know who Jesus is, and that if you have questions about who Jesus is, that there's a number of people here that would love to talk to you about who our Lord and Savior is. Next week, as we continue on in 1 Timothy, we're going to start in verse 8 and probably run down to even as far as 16. It's not set in stone yet. But I encourage you to read 1 Timothy and understand this. Remember what the city of Ephesus looks like. Because here's the funny thing. The city of Ephesus looks pretty much like any city that we're in nowadays. You could walk right out that door out there and you could find every sort of vice that you need to find. And you could find that vice in any school around here, in any community around here, in any city you travel to, and as far out in the country as you want to go. You could find all sorts of things that are pulling you away from Jesus. So this book does talk to us today, and it does instruct us today. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for this word, and thank you for the ability to understand it. Please help us to guard our flock. Please help us to be true to your word. Please help us to love you more. Please help us to offer forgiveness. Please help us to allow ourselves to be forgiven. Please let us know that there's no gulf that's too wide for you to cross, that there's no sin that we have done that you cannot save us from. Please allow us to bend our wills to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I want to